So have you ever had the experience, like I have, where you're looking for something, then you forget what it is? Just the other day I was upstairs, and I knew I needed something in my office, so I went down the stairs, I got into my office, and I stood there and I went, what did I come in here for? Like, I can't even remember what the thing was that I was looking for. I mean, there have been times when I've been, like, searching for something, and I'm halfway through the search before I realize, what am I looking for anymore? I have forgotten. You know, too often we do that, right? We're searching for something, but we don't remember what it is. Well, I think that actually is a helpful description of Zacchaeus in the story that we have here today in Luke chapter 19. I think Zacchaeus was looking for something, but he didn't know exactly what it was that he was looking for. Was it wealth? Well, I mean, he already had wealth. We're told that he was a rich man. Was it peace or satisfaction? Joy or acceptance? I'm not sure he knew, but I know he was looking for something. But the beauty of this story is that what he was looking for came for him. So we're going to read Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bible, I do encourage you to open it up, and I encourage you every week to bring your Bible, or at a minimum have it on your phone and you can look through there. But I'll tell you the danger of that, because I do that sometimes. The danger of that is you still get your pop-up texts, emails, and so you're reading, but you're distracted. So my first choice is bring the book, but any way you can look at it would be awesome, and it's good to have your Bible with you, and open to Luke 19. We're going to look at this story, a story of salvation, and we're going to look at three specific aspects. So first, we're going to explore the search for salvation, and then we're going to look at the step of salvation. By that I mean, as you'll see, the response, or what we do to find salvation, to receive salvation, and then lastly, the source of salvation. The search for salvation, the step of salvation, and the source of salvation. Before we get to God's word, let's bow in a word of prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we open his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. In it, we find truth without any mixture of error. Lord, we find what we're looking for. We find salvation. We find the message of your love. Lord, you have spoken to us clearly, and I pray this morning you would help me to preach with power and authority, but not my own power and not my own authority, Lord, but the power of your word, power of your Holy Spirit, and the authority of your word. So, Lord, this morning may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story of Zacchaeus is familiar to many people. If you grew up in church, there's likely chance you even sang a little song about Zacchaeus. A few of you know this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he always like did like this, right? And, he's just this wee. I didn't know he was Scottish. He's a wee little man. You know, sorry. Zacchaeus is a fairly familiar story, but I hope as we look at it this morning, it'll come to us in a fresh and new way. But the story begins with Zacchaeus looking for Jesus. Right, that's where the story begins. Zacchaeus is looking to get a glimpse of Jesus, but the reality is, in this story, Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus. And what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, we know that he was not well liked. He was a chief tax collector. And I've told in previous weeks and different times, I've talked about tax collectors. I won't go into all the details, but needless to say, they were not very popular people, partly because they worked for the Romans, which was an occupying force, an occupying government, but also because they invariably collected more taxes than were fair or just and kept the remainder for themselves. Now, to a degree, that was legal and fine because it was just a commission. That's how tax collectors worked, right? And you don't begrudge the salesperson when you buy a new car that they get a commission off of that. But when it's exorbitant and it's over the top, then and you realize they're making their money off of you and it's not any choice you have, you tend to get bitter toward them. And so he was not a very well-liked person. In fact, we're told, right, he's called a sinner. Jesus is going to dine with a sinner. He was not a well-liked person. He was a chief tax collector, so he wasn't just a tax collector. He probably had a franchise and others working for him, collecting taxes, and he was wealthy because he had been collecting their money. And as we'll see, likely defrauding them often of their own money. So we know that he was a chief tax collector, but we also see in this story that he's curious. Right, Zacchaeus is curious because he's heard about Jesus somehow and he wants to see who this Jesus guy is. So I don't know if he heard it, just the gossip around town. Maybe some of his servants were talking, and they said, Jesus is coming to town. Or maybe he even just heard the hubbub, because Jesus, when he arrived at Jericho, before he even got through the city gates, we saw a few weeks back that he did a miracle. He healed the blind man named Bartimaeus. So maybe he just heard from there, but I think more likely he knew about this Jesus, but he had never seen him, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. He was curious, to the point that he was willing to climb up a tree. But that leads to the third thing we know about him. He was short. All right, so you've sung that song, right? And he was a wee little man, and wee little man was he. And I just pictured in my head, like, I pictured him so small, like maybe a lawn gnome, right? This is what I had in my mind. And then it's reinforced by certain books my kids have. They've got this, like, Zacchaeus story, and Zacchaeus doesn't even come up to the knees of somebody else. I don't think we're dealing about some, like, you know, miniature person. Just somebody who's short and can't see very well over the crowd. And I had a personal experience of this at Disneyland when we were there. They have something called the Electrical Light Parade, and it goes down Main Street, and it's really neat, and it's cool, and we wanted our kids to see it, but, you know, Jack and Anna are about yay high. And unfortunately, everybody else in Disneyland also wanted to see that parade at the same time that we did. So I had to take Jack and I put him up on my shoulders. I tell you what, a half an hour of 46 pounds on your shoulders. Mine retired, but there was no way he'd be able to see over it. But Zacchaeus didn't have anybody who would lift him up on his shoulders there. And so he found a tree and he climbed up that tree. So we know that he was short, but we also know that he was not going to let his height keep him from seeing Jesus. He was looking for him. He was searching for him. Now, it's likely that Zacchaeus, as I said earlier, was searching for more than just a glimpse of Jesus. He was searching for something in his life. I think that's what motivated him to want to see Jesus so much. He had been, likely being wealthy, he had probably been pouring his money into a search for some kind of satisfaction, something that would bring him joy, something that might give his heart peace. But he hadn't found it yet. And so here he's searching and he hears about Jesus. He hears about this guy who seems to be talking about God's kingdom, and everywhere he goes, people are transformed and changed. Some of them are even healed. And he may not know exactly what it is he's looking for, but he knows he's got to get a glimpse of Jesus. This is the guy that had been called a friend of sinners and tax collectors. So maybe it's not like going and seeing one of those Pharisees. If some hotshot teacher from the Pharisees came, I doubt that Zacchaeus would have had any interest. But here's a man who seems to spend his time with those who are least likely, the ones nobody else is interested in spending time with. And Zacchaeus knows this, and he says, I've got to see what kind of religious teacher has this kind of power, but also will still spend time with people like me. So Zacchaeus is searching. He's searching for something. He doesn't know what it is. Until he sees Jesus. Until he sees Jesus. Although we know that Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, I think it's verse 10 that tells us the key to this story. Because verse 10 says, for the Son of Man, don't be thrown off by that, that's just a title for Jesus. He would sometimes refer to himself that way. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus didn't know what he was looking for. But Jesus knew. And in fact, it wasn't Zacchaeus who was doing the real searching in the first place. Jesus was seeking lost people. Jesus is, in other words, on a search and rescue mission. That's why he came. He came to find people who were lost. He was seeking Zacchaeus. And even though Zacchaeus was on the lookout for him, the reality is that salvation begins not with him looking for Jesus, but Jesus looking for Zacchaeus. Now, Jesus' search and rescue mission seems to include all the wrong people. Right? Story after story in the Gospel of Luke that we've seen, Jesus is going after the wrong kinds of people. Here it is, the tax collector, I've already told you, he's like the cast-off. Nobody would be interested in him. Religious people certainly wouldn't get anywhere near him. And that's the kind of person that Jesus is looking for. I went over this lesson with the youth group on Wednesday, looked at this passage, and I told them, picture in your head, your school. Picture the worst person in your school or the person you like the least in your school. I don't know whether it's a bully or some druggie or just some loser or some jerk, whatever it is. I want you to picture that person. Get them firmly in your mind. And some of you are having flashbacks to high school and going, oh, this is bad. I don't like that guy still, you know, and you remember what they did to you. And you still have the swirly from when they, no, okay. You got that person in your head? I want you to picture Jesus comes to your campus and goes, I have a lunch appointment with so-and-so. And you're like, no, no, you got the name wrong. You didn't mean him. You didn't mean her. You can't mean them. They're a jerk. We hate them, not that person. And that's the person that Jesus has come for. That must just be a little flavor of what it was like to see Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. It's the wrong person. Jesus, you've got the address mixed up. No, you can't mean them. And that's who Jesus is searching for. Jesus is on a search and rescue mission. So Jesus stops there at the foot of the tree, and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. And I don't know whether, the text doesn't tell us, is it a miracle that he knew this was Zacchaeus? Or did he, you know, bump the elbow of somebody and go, who's the clown in the tree or what? We don't know, but somehow he knows, and he looks him in the eye and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house. And in fact, it doesn't just say like, hey, I want to stay at your house. It says, it is necessary for me to stay at your house. This is a divine encounter. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. This is the search and rescue expert doing his thing. And so the search for salvation doesn't begin with us looking for Jesus, though that's important. Of course, Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but the search for salvation begins with Jesus searching for us. Jesus seeking us, knowing us long before we were ever born and seeking us out. The search for salvation begins with Jesus searching for us. Now, when Jesus comes to the tree and he calls him down, he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down from the tree. We're not told a whole lot of what went on. We're not told a whole lot of what the conversation was. Luke doesn't record any of the sermon or any of the interaction there. But he gives us just a little bit, enough to know that there was a life-changing encounter that happened between Zacchaeus and Jesus. How do I know that? Because Zacchaeus repented. Zacchaeus repented. And this isn't just a kind of repentance with words. The evidence of Zacchaeus' repentance were in his actions. Look at them. Look together here. What's the first thing that happens? Jesus calls him down, and it says in verse 5, when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. And it says, so he hurried and came down. Then it also says, and received him joyfully. Now, you know, it probably was embarrassing to be caught climbing up a tree. This guy's rich, all right? And I thought about it, I guess, was it some sort of like cultural difference, like people climbed up trees all the time? No, I don't think so. This is a guy who's wealthy, and he's climbed up in a tree, and so one thing we know that he is serious in his search, but he also probably likely could have been pretty embarrassed by being called out by Jesus, and so it would have been understandable if he was like, you know, oh, no, I'm not Zacchaeus, you got the wrong guy, or something like that, or Demir. You don't get that at all. Zacchaeus scuffles down the tree in a hurry, and he joyfully receives Jesus. It reminds me, actually, of when Jesus called another one of his disciples. He called Matthew. He was a tax collector, similar to Zacchaeus, probably fairly unpopular also. And what does Matthew do when Jesus comes? Matthew throws him a party and invites all of his friends. He joyfully receives him. I have no doubt Zacchaeus, same thing. He says, you're coming to my house, and he puts on a banquet because he joyfully received Jesus. Now, that alone is not necessarily evidence of repentance, but when you combine this joyful receiving of Jesus with the next couple things we're going to see, I think what you see is evidence of a heart that is already being transformed. Genuine repentance, because he's not running from Jesus, he's running to him. He's coming down the tree and joyfully receiving Jesus. The second indication, though, that Zacchaeus' repentance is genuine, that it's real, is that he changed his whole approach to wealth. Think about this. This is a man whose life was centered around his wealth. He was willing to give up, in some sense, respectability and status so that he could get wealth, being a tax collector. This was the thing that defined him. This is what he lived for. And he would even go to the measures of being unjust and unfair and outright stealing from people for wealth. Wealth controlled him. It had a grip on his heart. It was the thing that mattered most to him. But we know it left him unsatisfied because he was still searching. But then when he meets Jesus and he joyfully receives him, something changes. And the grip that wealth had on his heart crumbles and begins to release. And so what does he say? He says, half of what I have, I am willing to give away. I'm going to give it away to help people who need it. I'm going to help the poor with half of my possessions. I think you see a change. His wealth before was centered around what he could do with it, what was for him. And now, because he's met Jesus and his repentance is genuine, this turning and change is real, he says, I want to give it away. Now, when I was a kid and I read this story, for some reason, I can remember feeling like, okay, Zacchaeus, don't go crazy, right? Okay, so you did half, but you still have like a comfortable amount, right? You know, you want to make sure you still have a comfortable amount. I don't play the lottery. I don't encourage it, I don't think. But every once in a while, you see these like huge jumbo $500 million that you're going to get. And I think, oh, I wonder, what would I do with that? And I think, you know, oh, yeah, oh, I'd give a lot of it away. I'd give most of it away, you know, all this. But I always have this little plan, and it would somewhere. But, of course, I'm going to put a certain amount in the bank that I could live off the interest, right? So at least I have a sustainable income for the rest of my life. And I'd buy a home, you know, free and clear, so that then I wouldn't have a mortgage payment. And then I'll give the rest away. Because it seemed like that's the sensible thing to do. I don't see Zacchaeus worried about what the sensible thing to do here is. I don't see him saying, well, I'm going to give half and so I can hang on to the other half. What's he going to do with the other half? He's going to give it back to everyone that he has defrauded. And I think you see here the third evidence of true repentance is that Zacchaeus wants to make right the injustices that he had done. He had cheated a lot of people. I have no doubt this isn't just like in his mind, oh, there's one or two people I collected a little bit too much and I'm going to give it back to him. He's probably everybody in town at some level he has cheated, and he's saying, I'm not just going to pay back. You know, the Old Testament would have said when you steal, you have to return the item, and I believe it's 20% on top of that you have to give. I think it was a fifth. Don't quote me on that exactly, but I know it was not four times. But here he says, if I've stolen anything, I want to pay four times what I have done. Is he trying to like somehow buy a salvation or earn it by good works? I don't think so. I think you see a man whose heart is so radically changed, his repentance is so real, that he's burdened by what he has done wrong and he wants to do what he can to make it right. I think that's evidence of genuine repentance. That to the degree that he is able to, he wants to make right what he has done wrong. It's not the same. He's not saying, so I'm going to earn this forgiveness. He's already received it, and now he's changed by it. His repentance is real and genuine. Zacchaeus embodies the biblical teaching that true repentance bears fruit. True repentance bears fruit. John the Baptist preached before Jesus showed up on the scene, and he was getting people ready for Jesus to come, and the key word in his ministry was repent. He told people to repent and be baptized as a symbol of this repentance. And then he says, but you better bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. In other words, it's not good enough just to say, you know, with your lips, oh, I repent, or to have some sort of religious experience at the time of baptism. He says, now when you leave here, you better bear fruit that is consistent with a heart that is truly changed. Bear the fruit of repentance. And Zacchaeus here is a perfect example of somebody that when he meets Jesus, he's transformed and he's changed, and it comes out in his actions because he embraces Jesus with joy. He radically defines what's at the center of his life. It's no longer wealth, but he redefines and says, I've been given this so that I can be blessed, bless other people. And then he wants to make right what he's done wrong. I think there's even a step in the 12 steps, something similar to that, to go and address the grievances that you have. And there's so much wisdom in that because it's biblical. To the degree that you can, make right those things. So the story of Zacchaeus shows us, first of all, that the search for salvation, it begins not with us looking, but Jesus looking for us. But it also shows us that the step of salvation, the thing, the response that God calls us to, is one of repentance. But not a repentance just of our lips, but a repentance of our heart that shows itself in our actions. That's what Jesus calls us to. But this story also shows us not just the search, not just the step, but the very source of our salvation. So when Jesus sees Zacchaeus' repentance, what does he say to him? But he says, today salvation has come to this house. Well, who is Jesus to declare that? Who is he? Who is he the one to say that salvation has come to that house? Well, I'll tell you what, he is the one in and through whom salvation has arrived. You know, context when we read these stories is important. This is not the New Testament, especially the Gospel of Luke. It's not just like a collection of highlights and greatest moments of Jesus' ministry. You know, it's not like a slideshow where you just get to see these little snapshots of wonderful moments with Jesus. He's telling a story, and he's put it together purposefully. And it's going somewhere. So it is very relevant that the very next place that Jesus is going to go after Jericho is Jerusalem. And I've talked about this before, but maybe there's a few new people here. What is he going to do when he gets to Jerusalem? He knows he's going to give his life on a cross. The search and rescue expert, the one who has come and said, I have come to seek and to save the lost, also said this in Mark chapter 10. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how he's going to bring salvation to the likes of Zacchaeus and to the likes of you and me. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he knew what was coming. He had already told his disciples, I'm going to be beaten, mocked, spit upon, and then they're going to tie me to a cross, nail me there, and I'm going to die. And I'm doing it for you. I'm going to bring forgiveness by dying the death you deserve. The search and rescue expert has come to bring salvation. He is the source of salvation. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus. Salvation comes to us in and through Jesus. Now, there's one little last part here when Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, and I was tempted just to skip past it and not get bogged down in some weird theological question or something, but I didn't feel like I'd be a good Bible teacher if I didn't address it, so that you know, I don't want you leaving and going, yeah, but he forgot to say anything about this. What does he say? He says, for salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. What is he talking about? You know, for one thing, we're 2,000 years removed from the cultural context, and we don't live in that, so it's confusing to us. What's he trying to say here? But I think it was probably confusing even to Jesus' hearers, because when you talk about a son of Abraham, it's in another way, essentially, they would have probably used that as another way of saying he was Jewish. He was an Israelite. He was part of God's promised people, chosen ones. And so is Jesus merely saying Zacchaeus is saved also because he's a Jew? I don't think so, because Jesus doesn't say that to anybody else who's Jewish. The Pharisees were Jewish, but he certainly doesn't say, you know, don't worry about it, guys, because I know that you're hypocrites, and I know you don't really love God, but you're Jewish, so it's okay. You're a son of Abraham. No, Jesus is in the middle of doing something in his ministry radical. He is redefining the people of God around himself. This was always God's plan, though, and Paul helps us with this a little bit, too. But Jesus, when he faced the Pharisees at one point, you know, they're awful proud, and they say, we're sons of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. And you know what Jesus' response was to them? I can make sons of Abraham out of the rocks. You better not be relying on that. You better not be relying on your heritage or your birth or even just trying to follow the rules and laws. I can make sons of Abraham out of rocks. Paul addressed this himself in Romans. Some of you, if you're quick at turning your Bibles, maybe you want to turn to Romans 4. Paul talks about what does it mean really to be a son of Abraham? In Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes, that is why it depends on faith. And you say, it, what is it? Salvation, I think. At its root, he's saying, that's why salvation and the promise of God depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace. So Paul's making this point, like, It's not something you've earned. It's not something that you get from your heritage. It's not something you get because of who your parents are or whether you're circumcised or not. It rests on God graciously bringing you salvation. and to be guaranteed to all his offspring. And here's what he's going to say. Not only to the adherent of the law, not only to the Jew who follows the law carefully, but also to the one who shares what? The faith of Abraham. And then he goes on to say, who is the father of us all? Paul's writing to Jews and Gentiles, and he says, Abraham's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So what's the qualification for being a true son or daughter of Abraham? It's not your heritage. It's not your background. It's not even following the laws of the Old Testament. It is, do you have the same faith that Abraham had? I think essentially what Jesus is saying when he says to Zacchaeus and he says to everybody who's listening, that salvation has come to this household because you, Zacchaeus, have the same faith as Abraham. You are a true son of Abraham. And that must have just been bitter gall to Jesus' opponents, because they're saying, no, that is not what an Israelite looks like. That is not somebody who is a good Jew. That is not somebody. And Jesus says, you know what? This is exactly what I'm looking for, because this is somebody who has genuine faith and true repentance. Salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus is the source of salvation. Jesus calls us to take the step of salvation, of repentance and faith, because Jesus has gone on the search for salvation and brought it to us. In conclusion, as we close this up, Jesus is on a search and rescue mission, even this morning. It's not an accident that you're here. Most of you, it's just your routine, and that's a good thing, and you look forward to it. Some of you are saying, I don't even know how I ended up here this morning. I had somebody, and I'm definitely not going to name who, but I had somebody tell me that they, last week or 2 weeks ago or something while I was gone, they were tired. They were probably just going to sleep through church, and their kid woke them up and said, we've got to go to church. So, you know, whatever brought you here. Now, also, the other part of the story is that the person said, if I had remembered that you were going to be on vacation, I wouldn't have come, but which I said, that's no excuse. But then she said, but I was super blessed that I did. I don't care what your reason. Maybe your kid woke you up. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you just saw the church and you walked here. It is not an accident that you are here this morning. Jesus is searching for you. He is seeking you. And when, by his grace, he finds you and you find him, he's calling you to take that step of repentance, of turning away from who you are, turning away from the things that have gripped your heart, turning away from the things you have worshipped, putting them aside and worshiping God, and letting it pour out, not just in your words, but in your actions. True repentance, like Zacchaeus. So you're right now on a limb hanging on a tree. Jesus is looking you in the eye and says, today, I need to come to your house. Will you get down joyfully and receive him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Zacchaeus. I thank you that you can take the guy that nobody would expect, and you search him out, and you find him, and you called him by name, and you changed his heart. And we saw the evidence of that changed heart in Zacchaeus, because he joyfully received you. And because he changed what was at the very center of his life. Because he sought to make right the wrongs that he had done. Lord, that is true repentance. And he was a true son of Abraham because he had the same faith as Abraham. Lord, he believed you. And I pray this morning, Lord, as you are calling people by name, some of them for the first time, and they're scared to death because you've just called them out by name. They know it in their hearts, but you're calling them to respond in faith and repentance. Lord, give them the courage to do it. Help them to come joyfully. Others, Lord, of us have been walking this path for a while, but we realize that maybe our repentance and our faith aren't really showing in our actions. And you're calling us to more radical obedience. Lord, help us not brush this off, but to respond to your Holy Spirit's call, to respond to what you are doing in our hearts this morning. Lord, give us that courage that we need and the faith that we need to take a step of obedience towards you. I'm thankful that you're the search and rescue expert. Thank you for finding us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.